Amen. Amen. Well, it's good. It's good to be with you again. It's always encouraging. As I said before, I like coming to Hinckley Baptist, and it's always encouraging when I get the email to say, would I come and preach? And I had that email from Trevor yesterday. Would I come and preach September onwards? So you haven't even heard my sermon today. So I'm really optimistic. It is good to be with you. They say, don't they, that confession is good for the soul. A few people are going, well, it depends, really. But I have to confess. Is it confession or is it more annoyance? I don't know. I have to confess that as Carl was saying this morning about the discussion of how many species of animals did Moses take into the ark, I have to confess I've been in that quiz when I've sat going, now, was it clean animals? Was it unclean animals? Do we go to the King James Version where it talks about unicorns? What do we do here? And with someone with 3 degrees in theology, I did go, well, it's 2, isn't it? And the deacon in that church went, well, she really enjoyed the fact that the minister got that question wrong. So we're in good company here. And it was only 20 years of therapy, so I'm going to have to go back in now, aren't I, to get it sorted. But it does show how easily we can get sidetracked, or we can get preoccupied, or we can get caught up, that we don't really listen or we don't really hear what is going on in and around us. And that was a really helpful introduction there from Carl for our Palm Sunday worship this morning. And it does touch on something that I do want us to think about. There is something about us human beings that likes a good procession. Is there not? If we started hearing a lot of noise outside, we would want to be going, let's just leave the sermon a moment, let's just go and see what's going on. Maybe those moments of noise, those moments of celebration. I'm trying to do 2 things here and it's not working, is it? I'm trying to find Mark chapter 11. Let me do that and then I'll be sorted and I can concentrate. There is something about a parade that just instills in us a desire to see what's going on. Maybe you joined with the thousands of fans when Leicester City won the cup and they did the parade through Leicester. Okay, no Leicester City fans here. Let's pray, shall we? And when you have your eyes closed, I'll run for it. Maybe you did. Maybe my son did. Anyway, I didn't, but my son did. To see the welcoming team, whoever it might be, come home. Or maybe those moments when, I still remember this back in 2012, when the Olympic flag was run through Melton Mowbray and we went and we stood and we cheered for those moments. Maybe those moments when we celebrate at a wedding, when the bride and groom walk down. We celebrate, we love a good procession. Or maybe when royalty come a-visiting. We clap, we cheer, we celebrate, we show our respect, we mark the occasion. There is something about joining together and feeling that we are part of something much, much bigger, even if it is just for a moment, and even if it does eventually mean we end up going back to the ordinary. And in Mark's version of the final week of Jesus' life, we come across such a parade, such a procession. Our Bibles refer to it as the triumphal entry. Maybe if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Mark chapter 11, which will be our verses for today. In the liturgical church calendar, we celebrate it on the Sunday before Easter. That's today. Easter Sunday is next week. To help us I think understand something of the significance of what we're going to read in a moment, we actually need to dive 200 years pre this event into Jewish history. So we are in 2nd century BC. Judea was ruled by the Seleucids from Syria. Their rule wasn't particularly nice. There were moments of deep cruelty. They wanted to bring a Hellenistic, that's Greek culture, to the Jews. And the culture was imposed on the Jewish people. Their ruler, a chap called Antiochus, tried to eliminate many of the central features of the Jewish faith. In 167 BC, a local man called Mattathias from a town just north of Jerusalem said, "Enough is enough," and he rebelled. And he led a big rebellion. Well, it's actually his son, Judas Maccabeus, nicknamed the Hammer. I quite like that. Judas Maccabeus, the Hammer. He led the rebellion. Judas, sadly, was killed. So his brother, Simon, took command and succeeded. Judea gained political independence, and Simon eventually led further military operations to liberate all of Judea and Jerusalem. Simon purified the temple in Jerusalem, got rid of the pollution of the foreign occupiers. And that event is still celebrated in Judaism. That's the festival of Hanukkah. And subsequently led to a big celebration, a victory parade, if you like, to celebrate the victory, to celebrate the liberation. If you want to read about it, go and Google the Book of Maccabees, and you can read the story there. The events would be in the minds of the Jewish people, would be in their memory. It was their local history, if you like. And maybe there is that longing deep down in first century Jewish culture. Now that they are under a different foreign domination, this time the Romans, that another heroic figure would rise and purify the land once more. Maybe. We get a very different feel when we turn to Mark's gospel. It almost feels as if Mark's narrative, Mark's version of these events, subverts hope at every turn. The people knew their history, just like we know the history of the First World War. It's there, lodged in the back of our minds. Jesus knew what sort of Messiah the people wanted. But throughout his ministry, he's avoided generating that sort of movement that was shaped by the Maccabean revolt. Instead, he comes preaching a cross-shaped kingdom. He comes calling his disciples to take up their crosses and to join him on the way to Jerusalem, where he will not lead a military revolt, but will be handed over to the authorities, will be beaten, will be tortured, will be killed. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I think, subverts all cultural expectations of the people. It isn't what they were expecting. It is, in one sense, an anti-triumphal entry. He doesn't stir up the crowd. He seems to enter the city, has a look around, and then leaves. But as we see so often in the pages of Scripture, something else is happening. God is at work. He's working his purposes out. A different sort of king is coming. And with that in mind, let's return and read these verses from Mark chapter 11. But have that in the back of your mind, that context.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. After the long journey from Galilee, Jesus and his disciples arrive in the small towns of Bethphage and Bethany, located just east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. The party stops first in Bethany, and Jesus sends out two of his disciples to Bethphage in order to secure the colt for Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. I always find this part of the story interesting. If you want to try this, just try and borrow someone's car without telling them and see what sort of response you get, especially when you say, "The Lord needs it." Up to this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been walking everywhere as far as I can see. So this decision to ride into Jerusalem on a colt is significant. Shouldn't surprise us, actually, should it? Because everything Jesus seems to do carries some sort of significance. In fact, we know that he is intending to enter Jerusalem in a manner that recalls a prophecy recorded in the book of Zechariah that speaks of a godly, kingly figure. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Mark doesn't actually quote that verse. Matthew does, but Mark doesn't. Maybe it's because Mark is writing to Gentile readers, so he's not wanting to muddy the waters a little bit by quoting too much Old Testament stuff. But he would have known it. He would have known the prophecy. Quick aside for you. The reference to no one having ridden the colt points to royalty, since no one else may ride a king's animal. Also, most people today think of a donkey as nothing but a humble beast of burden. But 1 Kings 1:33 says it was looked upon as an animal fit for a king. There is significance in what we read here. The encounter for the two disciples to procure the animal happens exactly as Jesus said it would. Maybe Jesus has prearranged this. Maybe God's hand is at work. And the animal is made available to Jesus. The disciples bring the colt to Jesus. They throw their cloaks over the colt and they lead Jesus into the city. Maybe you can picture the scene. Maybe you can imagine what's going on here. Crowds have flocked to the holy city of Jerusalem. It is the festive season. The city's population, well, according to some, has more than tripled. There is a buzz. There's an excitement. A delight for the Jews as they gather to celebrate the Passover. but problematic for the Roman authorities and military, who are on high alert, looking for the enthusiastic religious zealots, or the potential for riots and disputes between different schools in Judaism. And then word gets out. Word gets out that Jesus is on his way. The one who has restored sight to the blind, the one who heals, the one who casts out demons and releases people, the one, well, it's been said, raises people from the dead. Excitement is palpable. And then there he is. There he is, atop a donkey, riding into Jerusalem. Spirits run high. And as he enters Jerusalem, he is indeed greeted like a king. They make a carpet for him, made of cloaks and branches cut from nearby trees. They shout their praise to him. Now, we know, because we've got the full version of events and we've got hindsight, we know that Jesus is indeed the promised king. He's the one that's been talked about right throughout Scripture. He's the one that's been promised. He is the one that's prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, who would come to Jerusalem, as we read a moment ago, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. And Jesus' intentions are deliberate. He is entering Jerusalem like a godly Davidic king, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. He accomplishes two purposes. First, he declares himself to be Israel's king and Messiah. And then second, he deliberately challenges the religious leaders of his day. This event, you could argue, and I think I probably would, set in motion the official plot that led to his arrest, trial, and execution just a few days later. And as he rides into Jerusalem, the crowds welcome him. Maybe if you've been part of a crowd, you know that sort of herd mentality. We get chivied on by each other. They acclaim him with words from Psalm 118, a psalm that celebrates God's deliverance through military victory. They cheer, they chant, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And there is this real sense. There is this real sense from the crowd that Jesus is going to do something that quite spectacular. He's going to do something echoed in the word Hosanna, Hebrew word meaning save. Lord, save us now. A plea, a cry of hope. And yet, I think it's doubtful that the crowd really knew what was going on. Despite their words, despite their actions pointing towards it, I don't think the crowd fully understood Jesus as Messiah. I don't think they fully understood Jesus as King, the one who would indeed save them. Not save them from the Romans, but save them from something far worse, far more serious. Save them from that separation that they have with their Father in heaven. Jesus was indeed the King, but not the King they were expecting, not the King they were anticipating, but he was the King that they truly, really needed. What the crowd hadn't understood, what they couldn't comprehend, is that God's kingdom had already been inaugurated. It had arrived, it was being demonstrated through the numerous miracles that Jesus had performed. I
and not through the anticipated liberation, the ousting of the Roman authorities, which we know stayed in power for several more hundred years. And then the story ends in a really bizarre way. Anyone else notice this? It's just, okay, maybe Mark should have done a bit better in story writing class. We read that Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And? I'm left asking, and? Come on, Mark, and? This is a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? It's not a very good ending. Compared to the triumphant Maccabean heroes, this entrance is shocking in its lack of drama. And? But we know it's not the end of the story. Mark does continue to write. And we can look back and we can see how history has changed. As we reach the end of our passage on this Palm Sunday, I am genuinely left asking the question, and. I ask the question, what does this part of Holy Week require of me? What am I to make of it? How do I respond to it? And I guess it's relatively easy to get caught up in the moment. Well, it's two animals, isn't it? And we're not thinking. It's easy to join the crowd to shout praises to Jesus. And I do believe that the crowd were genuine in their praise and in what they were saying. They just didn't fully comprehend what they were doing when they were welcoming Jesus. It was, if you like, a superficial expression of enthusiasm. They got caught up in the moment. And I think in this context, this passage reminds us, you and I, that Jesus expects more from us than a simple acknowledgement. Yeah, okay, he's someone special. Right, what was I doing? Mark's gospel is often regarded as the fast-paced account of the life of Jesus. But from this moment, Mark 11:11, something really quite extraordinary happens, and we must commend Mark for his writing skills here. Because the narrative becomes much, much slower. And that's important, because it shows us how important what happens next is. As we stand on this Palm Sunday, with the season of Lent behind us, with Holy Week ahead of us, this day, Palm Sunday, forms a bridge between the two seasons, if you like, and we are invited, we're not pushed, we're not cajoled, we are invited to step into this coming week. To step into this week with our Saviour Jesus, to walk with him for his last week of earthly mission and ministry. I think we are invited to slow down. We are invited to walk slowly towards the cross, to be mindful, to be reflective of all that Jesus has done for us, to draw us back to his Father, so that we can call him Father in heaven. The danger, and I think we Baptists are not particularly good at this, the danger is that we can jump from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. We don't see the significance of everything else that's happened and will happen this week. And if we do that, our discipleship is poorer for it. We don't understand what happens on Maundy Thursday. We don't truly, really understand the significance of Good Friday.
We don't sit and wait patiently and quietly on Easter Saturday. We just jump from one Sunday to the next. And I think there is a challenge for each and every one of us, myself included here, looking at my diary this week. It's busy, it's full, and I guess yours is as well. The challenge for me, for you, is to step into Holy Week and to walk that Holy Week, to mark Jesus' journey to the cross, to receive the significance of all that he has done for us. Not just to get caught up in the crowd, not just to be superficial in our enthusiasm. So just as we draw our thoughts to a close, a few questions for you. What do you need to do to prepare for Easter Sunday in 7 days' time? How can this week be significant for you? Maybe actually the start is we need to make sure that Jesus is the King of our hearts. That we know what he has done for us. We know why he hung on that cross and died. It's not that he was bored one day and had nothing better to do. It had significance, it had purpose. That was the way that we could come to a Father in heaven. Maybe we know because our discipleship has just got a little bit quiet or stale or still. Maybe we know that our wording is just a bit superficial and we need to let Jesus be, take his place in our lives. So we are at this step moment. How will you step into Holy Week? What difference does today make for you? As we read the story that we have here in Mark chapter 11, I would encourage you to ask that question, and what does this require of me? I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a moment, but I am going to give us a moment of stillness and quiet. Maybe helpful to close our eyes. We're not going to do anything weird or wacky. It just allows you to just be focused for a moment. And before that moment of quiet, just answer that question in your mind's eye. What difference does Palm Sunday make to you? What difference does this Holy Week make to you? And maybe before we pray in a moment, maybe you do need to let Jesus take center stage in your life again, to be King. And if that's the case, then I would strongly encourage you to allow him to take his rightful place in your life. So just a moment of silence. Almighty God, we are continually amazed at the way you turn the world upside down. For a saviour of the world, we would have chosen a powerful prince. But you chose a carpenter's son born under questionable circumstances. 4 disciples to help Jesus through his ministry. We would have chosen well-connected, wealthy people of the upper classes to bankroll the operation. But you, Lord God, chose fishermen, a tax collector, and other outcasts. For a grand entrance into Jerusalem, we would have chosen a white stallion, but you chose a humble donkey. When riding high in the poles on Palm Sunday, we would have chosen to stay there as long as we could, but you chose to clear the temple. For a place of coronation, we would have chosen a palace with a wonderfully decorated royal throne, but you chose the cross. And for those who would want to have, that we would want to have included in the kingdom of God, we would have chosen those who look and sound like us. But you, Lord God, chose the world for people to share the love and grace extended to us in Jesus Christ. We would have chosen somebody else, but you chose us. So Lord God, this Palm Sunday, as we mark the moment of Jesus' final week, earthly week, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would understand afresh the significance of this week, the journey that your Son, our Lord, made to the cross on Friday, but also to the greatest day in history, Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be superficial in our enthusiasm. We wouldn't be singing hymns today and actually not be thinking of you this week. Lord, help us to place you firmly on the throne of our hearts, we pray. And Lord, this week, may we be grateful disciples, knowing what it cost you to win us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Lord God, save. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. It may be that you would value talking or praying with someone, and I would just encourage you to do that. It'll be so easy to leave this place and to get caught up in, are the roast potatoes done, or whatever it might be. So please do not leave this place. If God has been doing something and meeting with you by his Spirit, then do chat to one of the leaders. Pray with the person next to you. I pray that you would have a blessed Holy Week, and that as you gather together at whatever points this week, as you gather together next Sunday, you would celebrate our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.